Our scripture reading this morning comes from both the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament we'll be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 11 verses 1 through 4, and the New Testament will be Romans chapter 8 verses 38 and 39. In the spring of the year, the time when the kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about the roof of the king's palace that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman, and it was reported that it's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." Now, Romans 8, 38 and 39 is the one that Katie was referencing. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The word of God for the people of God. Now, you might be wondering what these two scriptures have in common or how they're going to be pulled together. When I first wrote this sermon, the Romans text was not included. And I was sitting in my office, and I got an email from a group called the Skit Guys. They're a comedian group that focus on youth ministry. And I saw a video that was based on this scripture. And hopefully by the end, we'll be able to tie it all together and see how it works. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, Lord, be acceptable unto you, our Lord and Redeemer. You see, it's a stretch for me to even preach from the Old Testament, especially my first sermon at all three services here at Main Street. Because you see, when I first began working with youth about 30 years ago at Mount Pisgah United Methodist Church in Greensboro, all of my teachings and lesson plans focused on the New Testament. At that time in my life, the Old Testament was full of violence, destruction, war. God resembled a God of power and revenge. And I preferred to teach those youth about a God of love and forgiveness. But over the years, I have learned to piece together the prophecies and the covenants that were made in the Old Testament with the events that occurred in the New Testament. Now, the scripture you just heard from 2 Samuel is just a small portion of scripture that we are going to be reflecting on this morning. Now, you just heard of David's inappropriate relations with Bathsheba. Or yes, what some theologians call the rape of Bathsheba. This was just the first transgression in a sequence that King David was abusing his power as king, described in 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 27. You see, even though the scripture states that Bathsheba came to the palace when requested of her own accord, left the palace of her own free will. Many theologians believe that Bathsheba had no recourse in her response to the king's request, because in that day, that refusal would mean almost certain death, thus making their interaction non-consensual. Now, as we read, this led to Bathsheba becoming pregnant. and to a series of events that King David would eventually be held accountable for by God. Now, in verses 6 through 13, we learn that to protect his reputation and to save face with the kingdom, David devises this great cover-up scheme. He sends for Uriah, who is Bathsheba's husband, who is one of his elite warriors off at war, to come home. And when Uriah returns home, as requested, David does everything he can in his power except order him to go to his home and sleep with his wife. You see, David's plan was for Uriah to sleep with Bathsheba so then they could pass the child off as Uriah's, and since David's transgressions are gone in his mind. Now, Uriah, being this warrior, his response to David's request, the ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing. You see, Uriah, being one of David's elite soldiers, he lived by a certain warrior's code that would not allow him to interact with his family in any way, shape, or form while the holy war was still going on. So not only did Uriah refuse to see his wife, I mean, he refused to go home. He slept at the gate of the palace every night. And because of this decision, David had to come up with a backup plan. And here was his backup plan. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, his general, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, so that he may be struck down and die." Now, for Uriah, he experiences a warrior's death. To die in battle was a great honor at that time, especially for your king. But for David, it accounted for nothing less than murder, having him killed in that fashion. So here we have David, who was selected by God to be king after Saul, and was promised by God that his family lineage would be blessed forever, committing such outlandish betrayal of Bathsheba, Uriah, and most of all, God. Now, these crimes committed by David would not go unpunished, because we learn later in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that the child born from these choices David made dies. But God's love for David does not. Even though King David faces many personal issues and family issues as his life progresses, his family's reign continues to flourish with God's help. You see, Bathsheba gives birth to Solomon, who then becomes king after David. He takes over the kingdom. But Solomon is also the one who built God's temple in Jerusalem. You see, we know God chose David, but one thing most people don't realize in this is kind of a caveat is, when he chose David, David was actually the youngest and the smallest in stature of Jesse's sons. So naturally was not who people thought he would choose to become their king. But we all know God. He decides who he wants to help him, and it doesn't matter. He's going to pick who he wants, and it's going to work out. So now we learn through the scriptures and know that David God was with David when he fought and killed Goliath. We are told that God goes before and went before David in the presence of his enemies. All of David's success was a direct result of his faith in God. So when David betrayed God in his actions with Bathsheba and Uriah, God punished David, just as a father or mother would punish a child. And throughout the punishment and afterwards, God continues to shower David with his love and continues to honor the covenant he made with David. So now I'm going to tell you a little story. But on one condition, there's no judgment. And we all know that there's grace in the church because I didn't make the best decisions in my life growing up. So when my family gets together, this is, you know, we get Christmas, Thanksgiving, birthdays, it doesn't matter. There's always this favorite story that my dad likes to tell about me and my brother David. Now, this is where the grace comes in, because this probably wasn't one of the most shining moments of my high school career. One evening, my brother and I were out with some friends, and our curfew time came, which was midnight most of the times, but we weren't ready to go home. We were having a great time. We were having a good time with friends. We didn't want the evening to finish. So we sat there and devised a plan with our friends that consisted of our friends waiting a couple of blocks away while David and I went home, said goodnight to Mom and Dad, and went to bed. Now, our bedroom at the time was in the basement of our house. So we go in, we say goodnight, we go downstairs. We're sitting around downstairs. We're just sitting there. Till we waited an ample time for Mom and Dad to go to sleep. We slipped out the back door. And as a group, we decided to go mess around, just kind of went around different. There's a McDonald's that was in Greensboro at the time that was open till, like, I think it was the only one at the time open 24 hours. And so we went there, got something to eat, met up with some other friends. We decided to go swimming. Well, now, okay, before we left, swimming at midnight, it sounds kind of weird, but I was a lifeguard at a community pool. And so we went there. I had the keys. They were crazy enough to give me a set. I guess that would be my older brother, because I think he was my boss at the time, because I think he was the pool manager. So here I have the keys. We go swimming. Now, granted, if he had caught me or if the police had caught us, I probably would have been fired. So it wasn't an ideal situation, but we were having a good time with him. Unbeknownst to us, you know, we thought, you know, hey, this is great. But now we go back to the time when we left the house. We slip up the road. We're heading up to meet our friends. And one of my buddies decides it would be a great idea to try and scare me and my brother. So he throws a bottle down the street, and it explodes, making this loud noise. Well, his plan failed on two accounts. The first off, it didn't scare us. The second thing was, it woke my father. So here we are, my dad's yelling downstairs, no answer. Yells downstairs again, no answer. But instead of coming out, which he says he did, but we didn't know about it, we thought he was still home in bed, we thought they were asleep, we were out just having a good time. So we slip back in the back door about 3 a.m., and we go to bed. We're thinking no harm. Nobody got hurt. We had a good time. Mom and Dad didn't know. We're good. So now the next day, we were supposed to go help a family friend, my dad, my brother and I, go help a family friend with some yard work that he had get taken care of. And we were supposed to get up around 9 a.m. and go do that. Well, my dad had other plans. He woke us up at 5:30 and proceeded to put us to work at the house, our house first, before we went to our friends. Now get this, this is the catch right here is we're complaining because he woke us up at 5:30 because we didn't get any sleep, which was our fault, but we didn't know he knew at this point. So we're complaining about having to work. We're doing the work. We get out of line. So when we get in the car to head to our friend's house, my dad just looks at us and says, "Can it? I don't want to hear anymore." He says, "I know what you did last night. I know what time you got home this morning. So let's just go do the work, and then we'll go home and talk about it." Which we did. And yes, we did face more punishment for our actions. But even though my dad at that time was disappointed in our behavior, his love for us didn't change. Just like God was disappointed in David's behavior, his love for David never changed. Now, how do I know my dad's love never changed? Well, simple. The continued support that he and my mom provided me and all my siblings. You see, I'm the youngest of five. Jimmy, my older brother's over here, he's 6 years older than me. So there's five kids within a six-year period. Jimmy played football, ran track, swam. I swam in high school. My brothers and sisters did things. We never had one event in our life where either my mom or my dad were not sitting in the stands or sitting somewhere there cheering us on. That's how I know my dad's love never changed. And because of this love and support that he gave me from that standpoint, when Carol and I decided to get married, even though I guess only one brother counted here because Jimmy actually did the service because he was ordained at the time, I had David and two friends who I was very close to, who I'm still close to today. My father was the only choice to be my best man, to stand up there with me during the service. Now, my brother David was 37 years old when he suffered a massive stroke. This was early in his marriage. He had a little boy. Nick is, 6 months older than my son, Jordan. When his wife decided at this time that she could no longer take care of David and Nick. So my dad retires earlier than planned so that he and my mom can take my brother back into their home and take care of him. Because you see, David only recovered about 65 or 70%, if that much, from the stroke. He couldn't drive. He couldn't speak clearly. He didn't have the brain function to form complete sentences and struggled with that. So he couldn't stay by himself. And they took care of him until he passed away 2 years ago, February, this coming February. Now, you think he took care of him, he lived with him, everything. But my dad took it a step further with David. You see, golf is very important to us and our family. My brother and I play all the time. My dad, when he's healthy, he plays. We love to play golf. Heck, Carol and I even play golf on our honeymoon. So golf is very important in our family as a recreation, the things that we can do together. So my dad decided to teach David how to play golf after he had a stroke. And as a result, David and my brother Jimmy proceeded to win 2 gold and 3 silver medals in the Special Olympics. thus giving my brother David a sense of belonging in a group other than the family, but also a sense of accomplishment in his life at that time. So now we look back at King David. How do we know God continued to love King David? God sent his son, our Savior, to be born into the world as a human, to live on this earth, and to die on the cross for our sins. None of us are going to argue that point. But in the process, God chose Joseph, who was of the lineage of David, to be Jesus' earthly father. That was God's love for David, continuing to honor the covenant he made with David. You see, Jesus, being of the lineage of David, he now serves as our king forever. So that family blessing is carrying on to infinity. Now, after everything that transpired between David, Bathsheba, and Uriah, rape, cover-up, murder, God still loved him so much that he honored this covenant. So if God will do this for David after everything he did, why would he not honor the covenant made with us through the grace we receive from Jesus' death and resurrection? And what I mean is, why do we constantly feel unworthy of God's love? Why do we, think God can't love us because of our actions? Especially with what David did. So now let's go back to that Romans text. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This tells me one thing. It doesn't matter what we do. We can't do anything to make God love us any more or any less than He does right now. When I first wrote this sermon, this is where it ended. But as I was working on it, I was listening to K-Love, because many of y'all know I love contemporary Christian music. So I was listening to K-Love, and I heard a song from 10th Avenue North. And the refrain was so strong and spoke to me that I feel like I needed to include it this morning. And here's the way it goes. So if I fall and if I fail, I will trust your mercy is greater than all my regrets. And if I bend and if I break, I will trust your hands that hold me are greater than all my regrets. So the good news today is that God's love was the same yesterday when we messed up. It's going to be the same today when we mess up. And it will be the same tomorrow when we mess up. And yeah, we're going to mess up. We're human. It's going to happen. But His love will stay the same. Because God's love for us is greater than anything we can imagine. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.